Can everybody hear me okay? I think that's better. Let's read God's word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
All right. Go ahead and have a seat. So just when you think it can't get any crazier in Corinth, it gets crazier. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Message is entitled, Feeding on Jesus and Fighting Our Sin. And Paul is just really, in everything that Paul does throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians, he's always taking them from their issues and what's going on in the life of the church, and he's bringing them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just again and again and again, he brings them back to the gospel. And he says, this is the type of life, if you have the gospel at the center of our lives, the gospel of Jesus at the center, then this is the type of life you should be living and what should characterize you as a local church. And that's what he's telling them here in chapter 5, is that the church that Jesus is building is a church that lives by feeding on Jesus and fighting their sin together. So that's what we're going to look at. So I want to open up this morning just kind of with asking you a question. How many people in this room, and this is a safe place, right? So you can put your hands up. How many people in this room struggle with sin? I'm looking for the ones who don't have their hands up. Right? Right? Jesus didn't save us and sanctify us perfectly in one thing, right? We all are going to be struggling with sin until the day we die. And so our local church is going to be struggling with sin until the day Jesus comes back and takes us up into heaven, or we cease to exist as a local church. And so in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth for not fighting against sin in their midst. They are tolerating a sexually immoral relationship between a man and his stepmother. That's what's going on. And it's not that they're just tolerating it. They're actually celebrating it as a sign of their, quote, freedom in Christ. And Paul is all over them. Because what Christ sets us free from is free from slavery to sin and free to live now in progressive sanctification, in growing obedience to God through Jesus Christ. And so what's going on is the very opposite of that in the church in Corinth. So this chapter is a powerful reminder for us that God's grace at the cross of Christ does not provide freedom to live any way we like, but rather that grace provides power for us to live holy, set apart lives for Christ in this world. So the gospel that saves us from our slavery to sin also empowers us to fight against sin's control of our lives and to live to please and joyfully obey our new Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants the church in Corinth to learn, and what the Lord wants us to learn and apply this morning as well. So let's kind of just kind of, I don't even know where that came from. talk about, I'm going to skip that one, this, I just went through that. What's going on? What's going on in Corinth? What's going on as we read it in our text this morning? And so, like I said, just when you think that this church in Corinth can't get any more dysfunctional, you turn to chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. This is church gone wild. That's what's going on in Corinth. These guys are out of their minds in the Corinthian church. And so Paul is hammering on, has been hammering for first four chapters on their self-centered, prideful divisions in the church and how they distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he turns to the pinnacle of their prideful arrogance in the church in Corinth, which we find here in chapter 5. So hang on, it's going to be a little bit of a bumpy ride, okay? You ready? Here we go. Going back to verses 1 and 2, it is actually reported. Paul's going, I've actually heard this, which I can't even believe, that even if it was going on, that you'd actually have told somebody. Shouldn't you be shameful and try to hide this? That's what he's trying to get at. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. And what he's talking about is the Roman Empire had laws against a son having a relationship with his stepmother. They had laws that said that's illegal. The Romans, you know the Romans, right? About as decadent of a society as you could get towards the end of the Roman Empire. But they had laws against this that's going on in the church in Corinth. Not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? See what he's getting at? They're not even ashamed of this. They think it somehow shows how great they are and how great God's grace is that this guy can live this way, that he could do this with his stepmother. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So Paul can't believe the report that he's heard about the Corinthian church, sexual immorality that would even make people of this world blush and then take action against it, is being not only tolerated within the church but also celebrated. So look, there's two problems here, and the problem he really gets after is the second one. The one problem is the sexual immorality among them, but then the second problem is you are arrogant, you're proud of this. And that's the problem he really goes after in our text. That this type of sin is actually being celebrated in the church in Corinth. You know, and Paul's just saying, you've got to be kidding me. You don't understand the basics of the gospel. And so that's what he goes on to do, is to explain to them the basics of the gospel and why this is wrong and why this needs to be fought against, not tolerated within the church. So they are thinking that a man having his father's wife is something to be celebrated because of their freedom in Christ. So where does that kind of thinking come from? It comes from the preaching of the gospel that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then a distortion of that gospel of grace. How can the gospel be distorted to this extreme so that we celebrate sin rather than hate it as what caused our precious Lord and Savior to suffer and die to redeem us? And does this still happen today? That's what we're going to see. So I'm going to kind of step back from that. You kind of got the situation, what's going on. And I want to step back and teach you a little bit about what the Bible says about being saved by grace and being sanctified, made holy by grace. Okay, so we're going to take a look at that here this morning. So the grace of God in Christ is what Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand, and he thought they should have understood already. The grace of God in Christ saves us. It redeems us. Grace is God's undeserved favor that Christ purchased for us with his life and with his death. That favor is what saves us, redeems us, brings us back to God, forgives us of our sins. But it's also that grace of God that we now live in because we've been redeemed, that also brings sanctification, growing obedience to God in our life and righteousness into our life. in reality. Titus 2 talks about this. It's the clearest place you can see it in Paul's teaching in the New Testament. Paul is telling Titus, who is to instruct the church on the churches on the island of Crete, this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay, so stop there. I just want you to see what's going on. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So God's grace, God's favor that was purchased for us by Christ, that he now can bestow freely on whom he chooses in order to bring them back to himself. That grace that brings salvation also does something else, according to this text. It brings salvation for all people, but it also trains us, the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Before or after we've been saved? After we've been saved. Okay? So the way that we know we've been saved is the grace of God in Christ that saved us, is it now training us? Is it now helping us to grow up in Christ? And do we see the fruit of greater obedience and greater sanctification and holiness in our lives, both individually and as a church? So that grace is going to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did he give himself for us? Why did he die for us? He died for us to redeem us, buy us back from all lawlessness, from sin. And flip side of that coin, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus is doing this work. That's the work he does as Savior. He redeems us, buys us back from our slavery to sin, and purifies us as a people for his own possession who are zealous for living in obedience to him and doing the works he has for us in this world. You see that? So the power of God's grace works in our lives both to save us, redeem us, and to empower us to live godly lives. Okay, I just want you to see that. That's the teaching throughout the New Testament. The reformers in the Reformation taught it like this. They said that we are justified, we become right before God, and we come into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're justified through faith alone, trusting Jesus and what he's done and who he is in order to be justified for God. But then they said, but not by faith that is alone. So what the New Testament and what Paul's getting at is anybody can profess with their mouth faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have true saving faith in Jesus Christ are going to be living by faith in Jesus Christ and growing in holiness and growing in sanctification and living for Jesus and his ways in this world and no longer living for the ways of this world. Not perfectly, but progressively. And so that's what Paul's getting at, is somebody who's a mere professor of faith but doesn't know it. James says it, faith without works, without these good works, godly works, godliness coming out of our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Without those kind of works coming out of our lives, faith without works is dead. Dead what? Dead faith. It's not true saving faith. All right, so that's what Paul's helping us to get at in this passage. So I'm going to diagram something here. I'm going to have some fun. Okay, so the Christian life is a couple of things. The Christian life, we enter into the Christian life, we become Christians, we become followers of Jesus by grace alone. That's the means, the power is in the grace of God to change us from the inside out. That's God's grace, that's God's power, it's sovereign grace, it's changed us and brought us from death and sin to being alive in Christ. By grace alone, through faith, and I put repenting faith alone, because you can never separate repentance and faith. True conversion is repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Okay? And they're two sides of the same coin. Okay? So you can't ever separate repentance from faith or faith from repentance. They always go together. Repenting faith alone in Christ alone. And so what I want to do is just diagram for you. So this is the Christian life. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Here's the Christian life. Got the cross, right? There's two sides of the Christian life. Living by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the Christian life. That's how we live it. Two ways to fall off that pathway. On this side, we have... it's a long word. I don't know how I'm going to fit it in here with my finger. But antinomianism. I don't even know if I can spell it right. All right. It just means... I don't know what that is. So those are people who, anti just means obviously against the law. No, it's the law, against the law, anti-law. Okay? Basically, I've been forgiven by grace so I can live any way I like anymore because I'm not under the law of God. Okay, that's antinomianism, and you can fall off in the Christian life into that side. And that's pretty much where the Corinthian church has gone. On the other side, you fall off the Christian life with legalism. Okay? You're not good. That is sad. I'm going to get something else beside my finger for next time. But you might still not be able to read it, so it's okay. But that's legalism. So we could fall off the horse of the Christian life, if you will, on either one of those sides. We say, hey, I've been saved by grace, therefore I don't have to live, I can live any way I want, and Jesus is still going to forgive me. Okay? And that's what's going on in Corinth. And on the other side of that is legalism, which would be represented by the Pharisees in the New Testament. And basically they taught that the only way you get favor with God, the only way you live the Christian life, is you got to earn it. You got to be E.F. Hutton. You got to earn it. You got to be Nike. You just got to do it. Okay? And so you earn your way with God in this world, whether it's salvation or sanctification. And both of those are wrong. And Paul is trying to correct this in the church in Corinth. Antinomianism is represented by the Gnostics, who taught that this physical world was evil and that you could live any way you wanted and it did not affect your spirit. They separated the physical from the spiritual. It's exactly what many people do today. People who will tell you they're spiritual, but they live these totally immoral lives. They're Gnostics. They believe that the physical is, I can do anything I want in the physical. Physical stuff is just kind of evil. It doesn't matter. What matters is what's going on in my heart. Okay? That's what Gnostics would have said. That's what the Corinthians were saying. And he really loves Jesus. And he really loves his stepmother. Do you see what's going on? And so they were going, oh, yay. That's what the church was doing. And it's wrong. Antinomians say that Christians have no obligation to obey God's law or God's word. And there's a teaching today that's like that. It's called no lordship salvation, or grace alone. That you could be a saved, redeemed believer, saved by Jesus, but you don't have to follow him as Lord. That's exactly what they were saying. That's a heresy. Those who are truly saved and who really have experienced the grace of God, they are transformed and have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, who now propels us into obedience to Jesus as Lord. We want to obey him as Lord. That's what the new covenant came to put in our hearts, a desire to obey Jesus. And when we don't, the Spirit's there to convict us of sin. This isn't pleasing to our Lord. All true believers have that. And so that's what he's getting at. Legalism, just to get you the flip side, teaches that we must earn our way with God for salvation and sanctification. We must make ourselves righteous. Legalism exalts the law above grace. Legalism teaches that by keeping rules and avoiding bad things, we earn our way with God and merit our salvation and any other favor or grace that God would give us. Whereas the cross says and the gospel says, we have all God's grace at the minute of our salvation. We now live in his grace. He isn't holding stuff back from us. Jesus paid it all and purchased all of God's favor. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. The moment we're redeemed. So you see how this gets at the gospel and why Paul gets a little ticked off about it in Corinthians and in Galatians and other places where these heresies, these gospel distortions were going on? So we as a church must fight against sin within the camp and within each of our hearts. And the actual idea that we are fighting against sin shows that we have been redeemed. The actual fact that we hate sin in our own lives and in our life together shows that we have been redeemed by Jesus and we do have his spirit living within us. So Romans 7 is the key to that. Paul says in Romans 7, he's talking about himself and his own Christian life, and he says, the good I want to do, I don't do. I have a new spirit within me, he's saying. I want to please God with my life, but then I sin and I mess up. So the good I want to do, I don't do. And the stuff I do want to do, I don't do. And he's talking like that in Romans 7. And then he goes, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, I hate it that I continue to sin. I hate it that I continue to displease Jesus. But then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us the victory. He understood this is the Christian life, feeding on Jesus and fighting our sin. And that's what Paul goes into next here. I know I got to go to my next thing here, sorry. Yes. Those are so beautiful, I should have kept them. Oh, come on now. Okay. So, as forgiven sinners, we all struggle daily with indwelling sin that still wants to control us and that our enemy wants to use it in our lives as Jesus is professing people in this world to distort the reputation of Jesus himself. And so here's Paul goes on, for though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's living in the flesh, not in the spirit. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Paul tells him very clearly what's going on in Corinth is grieving the spirit of God, the spirit of Jesus. And you need to fight against it, not celebrate it. And that's what he goes on to tell us how to fight against it in the next part of the verse. So if we love Jesus and the gospel and people, we must fight against sin in our lives and help others to fight. But how do we fight against sin? He's talking to us believers, right? Not the worldly people, us. We have to help each other fight this good fight of faith and the fight to put sin to death in our lives and be clothed more with Christ. Paul teaches us this morning to go back to the cross of Christ in order to feed on Jesus and fight our sin. So let's take a look. He goes on, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. You're boasting in this sin, in this supposed freedom in Christ, in this supposed demonstration of grace is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so this is the heart of what we need to get this morning, okay? I'm going to start with kind of the second part, the feeding on Jesus part. Leaven and unleavened, he's using that to just say from the Passover festival. If you remember the Passover in the Old Testament, they had to, you know, kill the lamb and put the blood over their doorposts so the angel of death would come and not kill them. Why? Because they're sinners just like the Egyptians were. So they had to put the blood of the lamb over the door so that they could be redeemed, saved. And the angel of death would pass over them and go to the houses of the Egyptians. And so during that feast, after that feast, they celebrated the feast. So they killed the lamb, put the blood over the door, the angel of death passed over, and then they had a feast where they had to eat that lamb. Every single piece of that lamb was supposed to be eaten. And what they did before that is they had to go, during that feast as well, they had to get rid of all the leaven within the house. So even to this day, when Jewish people celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they go around and they get every piece of leaven, yeast, out of the house. And they'll search in cabinets, they'll search under things, and they'll go everywhere because they have to get all of it out. And so leaven is signifying sin and fighting against sin. And it happens after they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Paul is applying to us as the church today, us as believers today. We are those who are to feed on Jesus. We've already been redeemed. He's ours. We belong to him. We get to live with him and dwell with him and worship him and enjoy him as the bread of life and the living water that gives life to our souls, not just once, but every single day of our lives. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, as you dwell and live with Christ in this way, as you feed on him as the Lamb of God, you'll find life. His life will flow into you as you feed on him and on his word. And that's the way he's telling them that they're supposed to be living. We, the born-again people of Jesus, the church, are unleavened already. We've already been forgiven of our sins, right? Past, present, and future. So now, because we've been forgiven, because we know Jesus, because he's our lamb, he's the Passover lamb for us personally, now we can fight against sin. That's the illustration Paul's using for the church in Corinth and for us this morning. This means that in Christ's sacrifice, all our sins have been forgiven and cleansed. We are already declared righteous in the sight of our holy God. So our sins have been passed over because of the sacrifice of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to live by celebrating the festival. Jesus is the festival. Jesus himself, all that he is, all that he does, he himself is the festival. He himself is the feast. John 6 talks about that. Turn with me just real quick. In the passage I used to introduce the service this morning, Isaiah 55. Come to me, buy bread and milk. And you know that passage? Find satisfaction for your souls by feeding on me and my words. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here, and that's exactly what Jesus says in John 6 when he talks about communion. Talk about eating his body and drinking his blood. In John 6, and remember in John 6 at the end of the chapter, everybody, all the disciples say, that's a hard teaching, we're out of here. What are you, a bunch of cannibals? I mean, that's kind of the idea going on in John 6. Who does he think he is? That if we live in his presence, if we dwell in him and we feed on him, that we find life. And if we don't feed on him, we remain in death. That was the teaching in John 6 that's going on. So look at verses 35 and then 52 to 59. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So coming to Jesus, you won't hunger. So if you come after Jesus, if you follow him with your life. If you see him as your king and your Lord and your master and your treasure and your everything. And then whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in Jesus, humble, dependent trust, that's what the word believe means, in Jesus himself, shall never thirst. And then he goes on, 52 to 59. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So you see that feeding on Jesus gives us life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So just next, and then the disciples finally ask him, because everybody else left, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave too? And they say, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Your words, your message, who you are, what you do is life to us. That's what it means to feed on Jesus. And it's present tense, ongoing action. That's our way of life. That's our lifestyle as a church and as disciples of Christ. This week that kind of came by. A bunch of us guys got together for a leadership thing on Thursday night, just trying to grow as men who are sold out to Jesus Christ and wanting to live for his mission in this world. And a couple of messages we heard on Friday night just really spoke to my heart. But they were on this same thing about feeding on Jesus. They asked the question, one of the speakers, do we know Jesus and live by depending on him? Do we know Jesus and live by depending on him? Is he our joy, our excitement, our treasure? Or are we looking for life elsewhere? As pastors, he was challenging the pastors. It's easy to get caught up in doing ministry, but not loving Jesus. What's our reward worth living for? And the song Enough, which I want at my funeral, by the way. If I drop dead today, will you play that at my funeral? Hope will play that at my funeral. Because that's, I believe that. Jesus is more than enough. Everything I need is found in him. I don't need to go looking for other things, other places. This guy who's after his stepmother doesn't need to go looking for love anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to feed on Jesus. Life. So feeding on Jesus and fighting our sin. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, a little sin, will work its way through the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven. That's a command. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And it's a command to those who are already saved. So let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus is the truth, right? His words are truth. Living by feeding on him means living by feeding on his word and finding life in his word. Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Live. You find life there. That's the life Paul wants for the Corinthian church, is we find life in Jesus, and then we fight against our sin because our sin keeps us away from Jesus. When you and I are in sin, and the word for sexual immorality here is the Greek word porneia. Could be pornography. For a lot of guys, it is today. When I'm going after pornography, I can't be going after pornography and going after Jesus at the same time. Because pornography is a false god. It's something that says, come to me and I'll satisfy your heart. And that's a lie, but that's what false gods do. They lie to us. get us to feed on anything. Satan wants you to feed on anything with your life other than Jesus and his word. He doesn't care what it is. He'll find your weakness and he'll go for it. We just need to know that so we can help each other to fight against sin and to go back to deeper fellowship with Jesus. That's the constant Christian life. Repentance, repenting of our sin and going after idols, and renewed faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance, renewed faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we grow up in Christ. Repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to know, and that's what he wants us to know as well. I'm going to close just with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who did a sermon on this called Purging Out the Leaven. And he just says this: all that was wanted to atone for our sin, all that was required to vindicate the law of God, is already offered. There is nothing left to be presented by so-called priests of earth or to be made up in penances or payments to God. Let us celebrate the feast. In him we have communion with God. In Christ we have communion with God and joy and peace through believing. We are to keep the feast by feeding upon Christ. The Lamb was slain to be fed upon. So Christian, it is your daily duty to feed upon Christ Jesus, whose flesh is meat indeed and whose blood is drink indeed. Jesus is the food on which your faith must be nourished, and what rich nourishment it is. Come and feed on the Lamb that came down from heaven. Remember that at the Passover feast, the whole of the Lamb was intended to be eaten, and even so, we are to feed on the whole of Christ. A feast is not just for nourishment, it is for something else, for joy and exhilaration. That's where I've been. I've been weary and heavy laden because I haven't had the joy of Christ at the center. I've gone away from that. So the Lord has brought me back graciously, and I'm hoping he's bringing you back. If you're joyless and you have no enthusiasm for Christ or the things of Christ, run back to him. That's the answer. The Christian is not only to take the doctrines of Christ to build up his soul with them, but he may draw them from the wine of joy and the new wine of delight. We must rejoice in Jesus Christ. Let us keep the feast in the same way, nourishing our souls with Christ's sacrifice, making our hearts glad by reflecting upon the blessing which has been brought to us, and never forgetting to magnify Jehovah. Let our praises never cease. Jesus is better. Better than any sin you're wrestling with right now. Better than anything that wants to control your life or your heart. Jesus is better. Feast on him. Let's pray. Lord, you call us to this feast of worshiping Jesus with our whole lives, each and every day, and it is a feast. It is the feast that will satisfy our souls. Only Jesus is the treasure of life. Only in Jesus can we find life, eternal life. It's in him. It's in union with him. It's in communing with him. It's in worshiping him that we find life. Lord, teach me that, and you are teaching me that over and over and over again. And I pray that you teach this people I love the same thing. To get our eyes off the stuff of the world or our own circumstances or our own selfish desires and get our eyes back on Jesus. And as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, the things that we think are so important, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. In Jesus' name.